All right. It is my honor today to do exactly what Brother Dan just mentioned, and that is to lead us in scriptures. Nothing that I say has authority on its own. I'm just some guy who read the chapter before you got here to think about it. Instead, what I'd like to do is to encourage you to go home and read this text for yourself. Listen to what I say, and I hope that what I say is helpful in cracking the open and just taking a good long look at them. But ultimately, the real growth, the real joy comes in when you yourself are meditating on the words of God. And so I ask that God would help me this morning to speak clearly without any... Do you ever say something dumb in front of everybody? I do it all the time, and I wonder, like, you are the only preacher ever then, because I have got a list of gaffes a mile long. It's a weird feeling to talk in front of everybody, and it's a weirder feeling when some of those people aren't even in the room. They're watching you through the lens back there. So hello to our Facebook people. We're so excited to have you here because everything's working right today, and I'm really excited to see that. As it happens, not as often as I would like for it to. But I'd like to invite the church to open their Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. As we look at a dinner, a supper with Jesus. Lord, as we open the text, I ask you to help me to say what you've put on my heart. And I ask that your Spirit would stir your people, that you would push them away from sin and into your arms. I ask, Lord, that they would listen to these parables, not just for the sake of understanding them, but for the sake of living them. That they would meditate, chew on them, change because of them. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Now, many people associate supper of Jesus with the Last Supper. And it's easy sometimes to forget that one of the things that Jesus was accused of by his enemies was you're always at a dinner party. You're always eating and drinking and laughing. Is that the image that you have in your mind of Jesus? Because the image that I have in my mind of Jesus comes from stained glass windows and honestly from the flannel graph boards that I saw when I was a little kid. And Jesus is always a very well-dressed, you know, serious guy preaching a sermon. The vast majority of Jesus' teaching did not happen in sermon formats. The vast majority of Jesus' teaching happened while he was walking with his disciples up the road. The equivalent of that would be today, they all got in the car and they drove to Walmart. And on the way, the driver, Jesus, would say, I'm going to tell you a story. And everyone would listen. Oftentimes, Jesus would teach not from pulpits. As a matter of fact, I don't know that he ever spoke at a pulpit. But he very rarely is found in synagogues teaching. He's much more likely to be found out to dinner with a group of friends. You say, well, I don't know about that, John. I thought, you know, serious stuff required serious matters, and I'm not sure where that came from. Nominating committee somewhere was like, we got to take this seriously. And instead, Christianity has been pretty low-key about this for its early part. It was just Christians talking about the things of God. And what happens if you begin reading this chapter, it starts out with a bang. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. It's a really fun story. They try to kind of set him up, and Jesus stares down his enemies, and it's really interesting. But we actually don't know a whole lot about what happened in the church service. The rest of this chapter is about what happened after church when they all went out to eat. You didn't know that people had been going out to eat after church for a very long time, did you? This is like a 2,000-year-old plus tradition. Everyone's looking around like, where are we going? There's a new Mexican place. That was pretty good. I don't know. So we're talking about this is what happened. Jesus preaches a sermon. It goes, it was intense, okay? It was intense. There was a lot of awkward moments. Jesus really dominates the discussion. Suddenly, after the service, there's a man in the crowd who is a Pharisee. Now, we always think of the Pharisees like there were bunches of them. There are not many Pharisees. Okay, this isn't like there were like a dime a dozen. These are the high muckety-mucks of the Jewish religious community. These are the top guys. And he invites Jesus to his home to eat. This is an honor to be invited to the home of a Pharisee. Most people, you and me, that doesn't happen, okay? The mayor doesn't call me up and say, John, I need to have lunch with you. Donald Trump's not president, but he still hasn't called to ask me out to eat. Has he called any of you guys? We don't register. I'm the important. The governor doesn't call me to get my opinion. As a matter of fact, I've been waiting for the Browns to call me. I could give them better advice than what they're getting. There's loads of this stuff. We've got to put ourselves in the story. I'm going to blame Dan for that. We've got to put ourselves in the story if we're going to pull out of it what's really there. And the first thing that we find is in, let's start reading in verse 7. It says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Now this may be a little bit of a confusing line to you because to me, the place of honor is the big recliner in front of the television, right? That's the place of honor. It's the place with the best view, with the little table next to it where I can put my cup, and it's right there. That's the place of honor. And in our culture, that anyone here grew up with TV trays or that kind of thing? It was just part of life. That was comfort. We're of comfort culture. But in the ancient world, dinner was serious business. And not business like your mother's, like you better wash up your hands. It was at dinners that money was made. It was at dinner that power was established. You didn't just show up at someone's house. Everything in the ancient world revolved around the idea of honor and shame. Honor was a person's claim to self-worth. And in Roman times, all people were not considered equal. Nobody was thinking that way. No one was having in their mind the Declaration of Independence, okay? There were people who were inherently, in their own minds, better than you and me. By the mere fact that they were a senator or a mayor or a centurion, they had a social status that simply followed them around, and it was your job to respect who and what they were. You ever hear the expression, don't you know who I am? That's where this idea comes from. The idea that just by being myself, I am owed honor from people. People were always seeking to increase their honor and their power over others. And if a person, she's okay, Russ, she's fine, don't worry about it. Are you guys okay with this? All right, praise the Lord, moving on. This is kids. Listen, this was a very serious part of ancient life. If you were not recognized, that was a shame on you. If you came to my house and you walked in and you thought you were top dog and I said to you, that's great, but have a seat at the end of the table, it would have been as though I spit on your shoes or called your mother a name. I am purposefully, publicly shaming you. People got into fist fights about it in Rome. People died because of this. It was a very serious thing. To be lifted up above someone else, this is the rat race of ancient Rome. Jesus walks into a room and he sees everyone on the edges. They've just left church, right? Where everyone was all smiles and giggles and loving on God. And now he's going to see who and what they really are. And he walks into the room and he begins to see everyone shuffling. Who sits where? Do I outrank you? Am I more important than you? Obviously, you know, the Pharisees got to go at the top. And I mean, Jesus is the invited rabbi, so he's going to go up there. But now where does everyone else go? and you begin looking down your nose. Well, I think I'm better than you, and I think I'm better than you, and I'm obviously better than that guy, so I'm going to sit up here. And so there's this awkwardness, and most of the time, seats were assigned when you went to the party. That has never happened to me except at a wedding, right? Imagine that you've gone to a wedding. The little round tables, right? And then high up on the dais is the bride and the groom and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. Imagine you just went up and sat up there. This is probably the closest thing we have to this in our culture. We recognize this as a social gaffe. That's not your seat. Someone's going to come tell you to move. And it's going to be embarrassing and your wife's going to be mad. That's not what you do. You go down to your spot and you find your little name placard, and that's where you sit. In ancient Rome, every supper was this way. Sorry, Larry. Supper. Is that right? Larry will be mad at me if I get this wrong. He's in Florida, so I don't feel really bad about it. He's having a much better day than I am. I had to wade through snow, and then I watched the news, and they were like, just prepare. Ohio's trying to kill me. It's the winds more than anything else. I can handle it. I went outside, and I was telling someone this the other day. I went outside, and it had been so cold for so long that the temperature went up to like 25, and I felt like getting a tank top and shorts and walking around. I was like, this is nice. This is real nice. It's so cold. But what Jesus is coping with here is people's opinions of themselves. And so, can you imagine this? He sits back and he begins to preach without preaching. He tells a parable. He says to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give me your place, or give your place to this person. Then you will begin with shame and take the lowest place. See, the honor and shame. This is all throughout the writings of ancient Rome. As a matter of fact, we call it an honor-shame culture. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. This is an embarrassingly oversimplified view that I've given you of how the honor-shame culture works. It's incredibly complicated, and there's a lot of rules and ins and outs, but I only get like a half hour to talk about this, so I'm going to leave it. If you want to know about it, go hit Wikipedia, Rome, honor, shame, culture, it'll pop up. When you read this text, you get the idea that Jesus is talking about an imaginary supper while he is sitting at a supper. And he's talking about, hypothetically, when you invite people to your house, and you have to realize, hypothetically, they all just got invited to this house. You could cut the tension with a knife. As what Jesus does is more or less look around the table and go, do you all realize that you're idiots? Just wanted you to know that you're dumb. That this whole dance, this whole I'm better than you, you're better than me, recognize how important I am, looks like chickens strutting around in the barnyard with Colonel Sanders walking around the perimeter. This is not real. You're fighting for the applause of what? I have never in my life been able to do things that pleased everybody. Even when I'm just doing them for me, I haven't been able to please me. But I have to at times determine whether I am working to serve the hand of God or the approval of man. Jesus is talking to me here, not just the people at table. He says, anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be exalted. To put it in another way, the Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I walk into the room and I demand to be treated with honor, I've set myself up for shame. One of the things that I don't do when I introduce myself, I introduce myself as John. My full name is obviously, you know, Jonathan Isaac Dillon. I don't ask for all my titles to be spelled out. Although if I ever get like a legit master's degree, I will insist that everyone call me Master So-and-so. I think that sounds, the doctors can keep their doctorate, Master. It sounds like I stepped right out of a Dickens play. It would be cool. But we don't do that in our culture because purposefully, on my part, it is important to me that I not puff myself up, but that I be what God made me to be. That is a friend. That is a servant. And the day that I begin to be inflated in my mind is the day when sin has its stronghold in my mind. Are there days where your pride puffs you up? You guys are all looking around the room like, I don't know if you struggle with that, but I don't. Yeah, you do. This is something that has to be resisted. Do you ever get your feelings hurt because someone didn't treat you the way you thought you deserved? Your work wasn't recognized as the masterpiece that it really was? What he's saying here is this. When you walk into the room, take the lowest seat. You realize this is a command of Jesus. What he's saying is do not seek to exalt yourself, because if you exalt yourself, it means nothing. It means that you've bullied your way into something. It means far more for the master of the table to look down and say, no, no, friend, you're sitting too low. Come and sit up here. Suddenly, you have been lifted up. And Jesus turns this into a view of the Father where he says, listen, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, for everyone who exalts himself is filled with pride. And the scripture tells us very clearly the results of pride. The wages of sin is death. But if I am to follow as Christ followed, I must be as a tree, not seeking its own glory, but simply by being what I am lifted up. Not for myself, but the tree. Do you remember in the last chapter he talks about the tree gives fruit, gives shade, gives what it is a blessing to those around it. Wouldn't it be nice to turn on the TV and find out that our nation was run by the most humble, loving, compassionate people in the world? That's probably not going to be the headline next week. Wouldn't it be nice to look in the mirror and see a humble, loving, compassionate, selfless person? That also will probably not be the headline next week. So when I read this, and I think, by the way, none of these parables should be talked about like I'm doing it. I am simply laying it out in front of you. I'm giving you a sampler platter. You got to go think about this stuff on your own, or it doesn't do anything. I'm simply saying, how do you lift yourself up? How do you lift yourself up? Or how do you put others first? Let each esteem others as better than themselves. How are we failing to do this? How can I act in a way of humility and love for others? How can I seek the benefit of my brother and not the uplifting of myself? Is my act an act of aggression and of power or of selfless love? For the Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the first parable is given to the guests of the Pharisee as he sees them all scrambling around the table. Look at verse 12. It says this, and he has said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, there's a parable not about a random hypothetical dinner. There's a parable about this guy right now. Imagine that I preached a sermon and it was entitled Your Name and Your Problem. Okay, like here it is, John Dillon. Boom. That would be a super awkward sermon, and I could look right at you, and everyone else would be like, amen, he needs to hear that. That guy's terrible. But then the next week, it was yours. This is one of those awkward moments. Jesus straight up calls this man out in front of the whole room. This is a Pharisee. You don't talk that way to this guy. This man has power. This man has connections. This man is a somebody. No one had probably ever talked to this man this way in his entire life. This is a man who, even when he was around Roman soldiers, they treated with deference and respect. This was a man of wealth, a man of honor in the Roman sense. And Jesus says, when you invite people to dinner, don't do this. Oh, man, this isn't hypothetical anymore. This isn't about someone else. This is specifically to this guy. When you give a banquet, which you're doing, don't invite your friends, but instead, and this goes back to the honor and shame culture, in the ancient world, who did you invite to your dinner? The people who could benefit who? It was not a hard question. The people who could benefit you. That's who you invited to dinner. I want to put a business in this guy's backyard, and I know that he owns the property, so I'm going to invite him to my dinner. We even have an expression, to wine. You knew that one. To wine and dine him. And today, even now, business gets done at lunch meetings, at dinner meetings. You want to win them over to your cause. Who do you invite to your table? I want the mayor. I want the senator. I want the rich guy who lives down the road. I want the man driving the Hummer, the woman who's in the newspapers. I want to know famous people because my association with them lifts me up with them. That's how the ancient world operated. We've changed the names, but doesn't that sound an awful like how America operates? Why did you invite them to your home? Was it because you thought to yourself, man, that man needs a good meal? No one's ever invited me to their house because of that. They took one look at me and they thought, salad. What we're looking at here is, why do you do what you do? Jesus is not reprimanding friends from getting together. This is not Jesus saying, don't invite people to your house to eat. This is Jesus talking about the honor and shame dance that was happening around the table. Why is this happening? You invited me. Why? Because you get to know me? Because you want to be my friend? Or is it because you think that I, as a traveling rabbi, can increase your clout in this community? Is it because you saw the miracles that I did and you thought, maybe if I can tell people I know this person, it'll make me a somebody? Has anyone in this room ever met a famous person? You're like, no. I was real close to meeting a famous person once. I stood in line behind Gilligan. Obviously, super cool individual. I was in line at an airport. He was right in front of me, and I really wanted to say, hey, little buddy, but I could not make my mouth make the words. I was too embarrassed. That was the person. But in my mind now, I look back and I was like, well, why didn't you at least say, you know, hey, I have been a huge fan since before birth. I'm so glad you got off the island, and to see you here at the airport is just good for my heart because I didn't know what happened. Never happened because I thought of him as a somebody. And I'm not. Let me ask you, how do you view the people around you? And more importantly, how do they view you? Are you approachable? Are you a blessing? Or do they look at you with a sense of fear and apprehension? I want you to imagine for a minute that you've been out all day in the sun working, and you see a tree by a stream. It's welcoming, isn't it? Shade. Coolness, maybe fruit in the tree. You want to go sit by that tree, by that stream. Our culture does not honor. This is the whole point of suits and ties, right? Look how fancy I am. Look how powerful I am. How well-dressed I am. There's a whole culture built around this. The more expensive the clothes, the rat race still exists today. What Jesus is saying, someone to your home, don't do it to get something. Do it to give something. Are there times when you can just hang out with your friends at your house? Absolutely. Do so just for the joy of it. Don't do it to get something. Do you ever meet someone who would give you the shirt off their back, but they'd never forget it? And one day they will call in that favor. It's like that whole Godfather moment. There could be a day when I would need you to do me this favor. No, don't be that. When you do something, do it out of generosity and love. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Why? Because they can give you nothing. Because you can't lift up yourself on their backs. If I were to tell you that I'm good friends with Tom Brady, people would be like, oh, that's interesting. If I was to tell you I am friends with three homeless people, no one thinks to yourself, he is moving in high and mighty circles. We still do this today. He says, listen, when you go out to do something, don't do it to be seen or for your name to be lifted up. This is why I have a problem with people putting plaques on everything. You ever been in a church where, like, every pew is labeled, you know, this hymnal was donated by, you know, and I'm not opposed to people doing things, but I am asking, did they do it so that they would get a plaque? Probably not. Probably not. I'm not saying that, I'm sure that there's something in here with someone's name on it, but that's not the reason we do it. The motive must be different, pure, for the action cannot rise higher than its motive. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Is it more important to be lifted up in the earthly circles of men and women or to be lifted up in the courts of Christ? Do you want honor in this world or in the world yet to come? Coraline, that is so true. That is absolutely right. Let's look at the last parable. One of those who reclined with him at the table with him heard these things, and he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat at the bread in the kingdom of God. And I read this, and I can't help but laugh. What a teacher's pet this guy must be. This is the guy who knows the answer to all the Sunday school questions. Jesus, what do you want more than anything in the world? I want God. What do you spend all your money on? I'm not God. When the pastor asks people, you know, questions, they get all of a sudden really religious. I think it's funny when people apologize to me for their mouth. Blankety blank blank, sorry, preacher. What was it wrong? Because I was here. Like, do you call me up when I'm not here to apologize? Like, see what I mean? Like, there's this concept that exists, and I just simply want this. This guy is a toady. He's the guy who's always following the Pharisee around. Oh, that's so wise. Oh, my goodness. He is always just dripping ridiculous statements. Like this statement means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It's bad. This is what happens. This guy, he pipes up with a nonsense statement, which normally gets everyone to go, amen. And Jesus looks at him and is like, you, I have a parable for you too. Isn't this the most awkward dinner you've ever heard of? I would have paid money to go here. I'd be like eating popcorn, like, this is fantastic. This is fantastic. This is like Jesus is just tearing these guys apart. He's going to like walk out the door and be like, thank you for the lovely dinner. They are never inviting this guy back. It was common in the ancient world, this is to give you an idea of how ancient dinners worked. Let's say you got invited to the dinner and you got invited to the dinner and you got invited to the dinner, but the rest of us weren't cool enough to get the invitation. Pharisees oftentimes would leave the doors of their houses open so that the rest of us, the riffraff, could go to the dinner without being seated at the table. and we could listen to the things that those super important people were saying. And we would like hang out in the windows just to hear what the rabbis were talking about. And every once in a while, they'd come out with like a plate of hors d'oeuvres or leftovers. Do you remember when Lazarus says he was eating the crumbs from the rich man's table? This is what it's talking about. There's all these people. It's not just a small party. But imagine that everyone in the restaurant has come and stood around your table. And they're listening to everything you say. They're here and they're watching. You say, that would never happen. My friend, that happens to you every day. Do you not realize that everyone around you is watching your testimony every single day? Do you not know that they see what you value and what you don't? Do you not know that they hear what you say and what you don't? Do you not know that you are a testimony, that you are a child of God, and the world is judging yourself and God by your actions, by the actions of this church? Let us then, instead of seeking ourselves, seek to bless others. This is what Jesus says in the parable. Look at verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. That is the best sentence. That's when your mom hollers out from the kitchen, dinner is ready, and it's Thanksgiving, and you skip breakfast, and lunch happens at a weird time, and you're just starving to death, and now the food is ready. Everyone is supposed to get up and go, all right, I've already snuck like half a bird, but let's do this. Instead, these people respond differently. Verse 18, but they, the guests, all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please let me be excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Which makes me think this is a short leash this woman's got him on. The very first thing, he can't go, but this is an excuse. This is an excuse. And so the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house got angry and said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and invite everyone you can find. Bring me the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. Ugh. Sometimes we hear a story and it's just, you know, random information. This story ought to make your heart stop. Because there is an angry God speaking to us through the text. God is loving and God is peaceful, that's true, but the Lord hates sin. That's what he's talking about here. He says, listen, I have invited you to come and sit with me. I knock at the door. If anyone will open up, I will come in and sit with him. God is calling. Let me be with you. And instead of saying, yes, Lord, I am coming, or like Isaiah, here am I, send me, or like Peter, who didn't even wait for Jesus to get in the boat, but just said, I got to get in on this, and jumps out of the boat, or like Stephen, who was stoned for his faith, or like anyone that you can think of who has pursued Jesus with love and compassion. Instead, when the Lord calls, we say, I would love to, Jesus, but I'm busy. I have a job. I conned this girl into marrying me, and I got to live up to her expectations. I got all these oxen that I gotta break in. I got responsibilities. I've got other things that I have to do. I can't just stop and follow you. Originally in my notes, I said that line and then I just mic dropped and walked out the door. think that it might have been just as good. Can't you just stop and follow him? The answer is no. For instance, I'm going to start this youth program. We're getting ready to go, and I guarantee you how this is going to go. I'm going to twist arms for the next month and a half trying to convince someone that for 4 hours a month they could invest in other people. And eventually someone's going to do it, and they're going to give themselves a pat on the back and think that they're earning spiritual brownie points. The reality of it is this, that trying to get people to serve God is like pulling teeth. Why? Because you're very busy. Some of you legit are busy. The question is not, are you busy? If anyone in here is busy, we're all busy. The question is this, do you value the thing that God is calling you to do more than the things that you are busy doing or not? And I'm not saying, I don't expect everyone to run up here and sign up for, you got that, right? That's not a like dig at you. That's just the reality of it. I do need help, but I want someone who God is leading to do it, not someone who got guilted into it. Pray about it. Ask if God is leading you this way. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, listen, all those people, they have no place at my table, but instead bring me the poor, the broke, the tired, the cripple, the sick, and bring them in to sit at my table. And let those men who were lifted up, let them feel shame, for they have no place with me. This is the same story as when Jesus cried out, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Depart from me, worker of iniquity. We have no relationship. Those who were invited had to set aside their own priorities and come to the banquet. This parable should cause us to stop and examine our loyalty. Do you consider the Lord's summons to be burdensome? Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes, yeah. But when he calls, what do you do? Did you notice that none of the things these guys are doing are bad things? None of them is like, well, I'm a bank robber these days. And I can't be going to. No one's doing that. The one guy says, listen, I'm taking care of my cattle. Is that a good thing? It's a great thing. I'm taking care of my wife. Is that a good thing? That's a great thing. This guy's investing in property. These are all wonderful things, but Satan can use good things to accomplish bad things in your life. Temptation doesn't normally start where Satan says, you should steal your neighbor's car. I've never had that temptation in my entire life. Most of you have probably not had that temptation. Instead, it's much, much more subtle. Jesus is calling to you. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When the Lord calls, will you answer? I believe that anything that separates me from the will of God is a foe. Even if it's not a bad thing. I'm not asking you to completely redo your schedules. I'm asking you to completely re-examine your loyalty. Why? Where? What is God asking you to do? There is a call to recognize our duty to God, and not his duty to conveniently wait on us. So I'm going to end right here. If this is not convicting, you did not hear what I'm talking about, because I had a hard time preaching this before I could even get up here and talk about it. You know how long I had to argue with God about this? But God, I don't want to do that. I'm very busy, and I'm busy doing good stuff. But am I busy doing the things that he is asking me to? Or am I busy doing the things that you want me to do? Or am I busy doing the things that I want me to do? Or am I, do you see where like this is like a never-ending trap? I'm asking you to go home and speak to God and say, Lord, show me. And then when he does show you, chase it. Don't worry about what the preacher thinks. Don't worry about what your pew thinks. Listen, because you have been called to the table. Go open the door and eat with Jesus. So I don't know where you're going for lunch today. I don't know if you're going out to eat or if you're going home, but I want you to remember that no matter how awkward that lunch is, it won't be that awkward. It's going to be good. Enjoy yourselves. The snow is coming. I want you guys to all be safe. We are going to have Bible study here tonight. If you can't come in person, you want to watch online, that's fine. It's going to be online. We're still talking about trees tonight. We're going to do some pretty fun stuff and some verses that maybe you've never read before. But I would ask you to all please just stand with me. We'll have a word of prayer. I want 5 minutes long. I'm okay with that. Jesus, take what I've tried to say and help it make sense to some. I know that I am not what I should be. Every day I feel like I apologize to you about the same things. And yet your love for me is steadfast. You continue to forgive and to call. I ask, Lord, that you would give us grace. Give us peace, Father. May we seek your will, not our own. May we seek good for those around us and not to manipulate them. May we seek the good of others. May we be your servants. For it is in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you later. Goodbye. Adios. Sayonara.